Amen. Last week we were talking about the city we long to live in. And we were looking at Abraham, whose testimony is given to us in Hebrews 11. How that, and of course he's cited for his faith in several different matters, but here in particular, he was cited as one who was looking for a city that was not seen with his natural eyes, but that was so vivid to him and so attractive to him that he completely overlooked the promised land that he was occupying. And we were saying that all of us long to live in a city like the one that Abraham looked forward to. Let me just read a little bit about that city. I'm going to read from Revelation 21. This is the city that Abraham looked forward to. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the holy city. That's the one that Abraham was looking for. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." That is just a thumbnail sketch of the city that Abraham had in view. But that city was so vividly in view for him and held such attraction for him that he was unfazed by the temporal superfluity that he had. Now, we live in a society that enjoys a material superabundance. It is not distributed evenly. And so some people in the society don't even know there is a material superabundance. That also is going to be fixed in the city that Abraham is looking forward to. You're not going to have the very rich, the super rich, and the super poor. Because we're told that the ruler in that city is going to be God himself, and with him, everything is equitable, is right, is righteous, is just. So we're looking for a city, and that we see was an example of faith on Abraham's part. Because the city he was looking for was not perceptible with his natural eyes. We also, like Abraham, have been called to that city. unlike Abraham, we are easily distracted by a city that would be put in utter oblivion in the light of the city that we have been called to. We're distracted by it. The city that was built by Cain. Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and he built a city. And we find ourselves captured by Cain's city, so that we are unable to look beyond it and see the city that glows with glory. What's more, we are so, as it were, subject to the appetites for material that we really forget that there is another city. And so in our desperation, we sometimes come to the point where we want to make the present city, Cain's city, into the city that has foundation, that of which God is the architect and builder. So this is our challenge. And to the extent that we live up to that challenge, to that extent, we will find satisfaction and peace and contentment and the blessedness of hope for the future dwelling in us. God wants us to enjoy the best, and he has the best for us. It's a question of whether we will become slaves of our appetites for the material here and now, or whether we will be lifted by the Spirit of God to look beyond this and see the glory of the city that Abraham was looking for. So there we were reading in Hebrews 11 last week. And I will read those verses again briefly and go on to some other verses in the same chapter. Now, let me remind you that we began our session with faith, the concept of faith, which is what this chapter deals with. It sets it forth in a wonderful way. Faith, it says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have assurance concerning the city? Are you truly convinced that there is a city beyond Cain's city in which we dwell? That's faith will take us there. Faith will enable us to do that, to have the assurance of those things and the things that we hope for, and the conviction of things not seen. Yes, not seen with our temporal eyes, but seen by our spiritual faculties. Now, I'm going to read further in this chapter on let me read from verse 24. Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. He abandoned Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. As seeing him who is unseen. That is the point of deliverance for the people of God in a world that is tottering and about to tip over. We don't need to become hysterical. We don't need to be in despair. We don't need to cry out that we are perishing, because what's really essential is not perishing and will not. Moses, like Abraham, was looking beyond what he could see with his physical eyes. The question is, are we in the good of that? In the good of the fact that there is something infinitely better than what our physical eyes can see, can apprehend? Well, faith will take us there. And the scripture says, the just shall live by faith. That is a statement made in scripture once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. So if we choose to live by sense and for the present world, which really represents Cain's city, then we're going to feel a great deal of pain. And we're going to suffer a lot of discouragement. And we are going to become victims of despair. Because if we aren't seeing something beyond what our physical eyes can see, then that will breed despair. Because all that we can see, the best of it, is only despair. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Everybody is hurting. Everybody is hurting in one way or the other. The person with the superabundance is so anxious about trying to protect it from loss, trying to preserve it that he can't enjoy it. Story is told about John D. Rockefeller, perhaps the person whose name is most commonly associated with super wealth, material wealth, that he grew in his empire of material wealth, but his health kept deteriorating to the point where he suffered all kinds of symptoms. He was not able to sleep at night. And lots of things that we would not want to have happen to us. And this went on. And he began, what good was his wealth if his life was as torturous as it was? What good is his wealth? And he went to a doctor to get counseling. And they could not find any remedies for him of the traditional sort. And someone suggested to him, why don't you give away some of the wealth that you've acquired? You have it accumulating. To what end? And so it was just, as they would say, a stroke of luck that somebody says that to him. Not that they understood it. And he had tried everything else, and he had the wealth there. He wasn't going to become poor no matter how much he could give away. And he started to do that. And as the account goes, he began to get relief from some of the symptoms that he was suffering. He would gladly give all the wealth that he had acquired in order to get the health that he had lost. He discovered that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So God wants us to enjoy a life that transcends things. Things corrupt, get lost, they waste away. They are taken away from us by thieves. You can't depend on it. And so, you want to be in a position where you are invulnerable to the risk of losing your material wealth. No matter how much or how little you have. And I have to pause to say that we have a lot of wealth. Ordinary people like you and me. You have a dwelling over. You have a, not just a roof over your head, but a fine dwelling. You have food in abundance, all that you can need to eat, and that may be a curse in some ways because some of us have not learned the discipline of just being content with enough. We feel that we have to consume it because it's there. We have plenty of transportation. We have all kinds of convenience that kings of antiquity would have loved to have. Ordinary people have it. At the same time, there are in this world people who live in abject squalor. They have little to eat, if anything. They don't have the luxury of being able to jump into a shower and wash their bodies. And so they have to go around for days and months without washing. We take those things for granted. There are people living in our world who are suffering those things. And they have no choice. They have to endure it. We take it for granted that that's nothing. We complain having all those things that we don't have more. We don't need more. The Lord Jesus said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit, having food and raiment, there he says, I have learned how to be content. Whether you give me a superabundance or nothing. You see, a man's life doesn't consist in things. So it isn't the things with which we surround ourselves that make us wealthy or poor. It is what is happening inside of us that make us wealthy or poor. How often you have heard people speak about going to a place that is legendarily poor. They come back and they say, well, the people are so happy. They seem so content. So they don't have the worries that we have. Because they aren't depending on what is surrounding them to constitute their being, but what is in them. And so, when we get to that point, we can, like Moses, abandon all the superfluity with which we're surrounded. We're told here that Moses, by faith, abandoned Egypt. Abandoned Egypt. Well, Egypt was, the place of great wealth and luxury, especially where Moses stood. A member of the royal family. He lacked nothing. But we're told here that his vision so rose above the here and now that he was able to see something that could not be seen with the natural eyes. And so that gave him power and all that he needed to turn his back on all of that greatness, that power, center of power, the center of wealth and luxury and said, it's great gain to just be identified with the people of God, even in the midst of their persecution, their paucity. So I'll read that verse again. Considering the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for a reward. Egypt was not it. Abraham was looking for a city. Moses was looking for a reward that was not contained in that city. And so though he occupied the place of great luxury, he did not grasp at it as something that I cannot let go. He considered it to be dispensable in view of what he could see. He went out, we're told, as seeing him who is invisible. And that's where we make progress. When we begin to pursue the one who is invisible, it delivers us from the claims of material possession. I remember an account of the Russian notable just had his name and it went from me, Solzhenitsyn, who was persecuted by the communists, who was targeted and who was taken out of his comfortable circumstances and was imprisoned and increasingly deprived of his possessions. And he, in an account of his experience, said, the more they took away from me, the richer I felt. It is Satan, you see, who has deceived us into thinking of the things that we are looking at. The things I can use to satisfy my temporal lusts are going to give me what I'm really looking for. But when we get to Moses' state of mind, we will look beyond that for the reward. The reward is not just to be able to satisfy the lusts of my present appetite. And so Moses was able to set it aside. I'm on a journey, like Abraham. I'm an alien and a pilgrim here, because this is all passing. I'm not losing anything to let it go. It's all passing anyway, and I may pass away from it before it passes. But there is something that we can depend on. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. And what's more, those who trust the Lord Jesus will be there to enjoy it. A passage in Peter comes to my mind, and I'm going to read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what end? "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who in turn are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So, Peter here talks about a calling to an inheritance that is imperishable. That's what Moses was looking for, and he looked for the reward. To an inheritance that is imperishable, and we are told in Peter here that it will not fade away. Not to worry about it's becoming out of vogue or passing away, as everything that we know is. So that the hymn writer writes, "Change and decay is everything that I see around. Change and decay, that characterizes the world that we can see with our natural eyes. Sometimes we imagine that those changes are for the better. And we get down the road a little bit and we say, wow, I thought this was going to be better. But really, it seems even worse. But here we are called to an inheritance that will not fade away. It says, moreover, that that inheritance is reserved for us, that's being kept for us. And then we also are being kept for the inheritance. Can't lose there, can you? God is keeping the inheritance for us. And he's keeping us so that we will not fail to enjoy that inheritance. So, Moses went out as seeing that which his natural eyes, his physical eyes could not see. And that's what we're called to. And if we are going to enjoy true contentment, peace, and well-being, we will, like Moses, be able to abandon the riches of Egypt. We will be able to just put away from us the pleasures of sin. Whether it's it's the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin. And let them all go, because like Moses, we are looking at a reward that transcends it all. Everybody can see it. Certainly, those who do not know the Lord Jesus can see it. They have not been given eyes to see things like that. And some Christians don't see it because they have allowed themselves to be totally blinded by the lesser lights. We can't see the stars from our cities because our vision is completely dominated by those city lights. So the city lights keep us from seeing the greater lights. people who go out into the country where if you turn off the lights, you can't see your hand in front of you. You look up into the heavens and you can see the real light. Well, that's where Moses is looking beyond that. And that's what we're being called to look beyond, the lights that are meant to distract us and keep us right here. So that we can, if we can look beyond it, we can enjoy the things that do not fade away. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, that it is timeless and that it penetrates the hearts of those whom you have touched. We pray that this morning, what has been before us will continue to speak with us for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.